Great. So we're looking today at the second half of chapter 9. Jim spoke to us last week on the first half of the chapter. And really what's happening is that Paul is continuing on in the same theme. So the subject is very much the same. He's speaking about the fact that he, as an apostle, has made this choice for the good of the church, for the good of the gospel spreading, for the good of those he loves, to lay aside some rights that he has. So the right to receive pay when he does work for the church, if you like, his labor on their behalf. And so I'm going to read these verses quickly for us, and then we're going to just dive into this and maybe expand a little bit on what Jim told us last week. So it's from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Let me read it for us now. Paul says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Well, before we dive into those verses and just bring out a few principles from them, I want to share with you a little bit of my kind of journey through the book of Corinthians over the past few weeks, because it's been a little bit of an interesting one, and I found it fascinating to kind of stop, and I must have read the book of Corinthians many times over the past however many years, but there's just a dynamic when we study these things together and we preach through them week by week, we take our time over it, that I think things just become clearer, and that's certainly been the case for me. This book has never hit me quite like it has the past few weeks in the past. And so a few weeks ago, let me just rewind a little bit to chapter 7. We started talking about some of the principles that Paul laid down for marriages and for husbands and wives in the church. And Paul's basic point was this. He believes that it's better not to marry because then you have more time to spend sharing the gospel, serving God. If you're married and you've got kids, etc., you're tied up in all the things of the world. And if not, then you can give yourself fully to God. Well, I hear that and I'm like, my response is, well, that ship sailed quite a long time ago. What do I do with that? Do you know what I mean? And so that was a few weeks ago. Paul's recommendation and his urging to the church that they consider singleness, well, I can't, I'm afraid. And then we moved on to chapter 8. And Pete's very first introduction to this chapter was something about becoming a vegetarian, wasn't it? And I've got to be totally honest with you. I hope that if it came to it, I would have the self-control and the love in my heart for my fellow brothers and sisters to become a vegetarian if I needed to. But if I'm being totally honest, there's an awful lot of things that I'd rather do in life than do that. No more bacon for the rest of your life, crumbs. Anyway, so that's my response to chapter 8. And then chapter 9, and this is maybe others identify with me on the first two, but maybe not so much with this one. Chapter 9 is all about how Paul has decided not to receive a wage or any payment from the church to do the work that he's doing for them. Well, here am I, and I receive a wage from the church. So what do I do with that? Do you know what I mean? Paul seems to be saying, well, everything in your life is wrong. But I know he's not saying that. And that's why I kind of want to look into this for just a second, because as I think through this, Paul's statements to us, his encouragements to us, the truth that he's laying out for us, they bring a few questions to my mind, at least. So let me just lay some of those questions out for you. Here's one that springs to mind as I think about those chapters. So chapter 7, Paul's told us, if you don't get married, you've got more time for the work of the church, if you like, to serving your brothers and sisters. And then two chapters later, he's told us, well, I've chosen, rather than receive a wage from the church, to do a job and then serve the church. And my question is this, Paul, if you were so desperate not to get married so you had more time to serve the church, surely if you didn't do a job and got the money from them, you'd have more time to serve the church. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So that's my first question. Second question is this, as I've kind of looked into this chapter and read a little bit around it and some people's kind of views on it, commentaries, etc., etc., there's a common view that the people at that time would have viewed the kind of work that Paul was doing, as in tent making, manual labor, basically working with his hands, they would have kind of looked down on that kind of work, and they would have had a kind of a disrespect, if anything, for those kinds of jobs, those kinds of professions and people that worked in them. And so my second question for Paul is this, well, if the Corinthian church are going to look down on you for working like that, surely that puts a barrier in between you and them. And does it not put a barrier in between you, them and the gospel? That's my second question. My third question is this, Paul, I've read the rest of your letters and I'm afraid in other letters, you say that you receive support from other churches. Paul, isn't it a little bit hypocritical to get some money from the Philippian church and not to get money from the Corinthian church and make a big deal about it? Do those questions make sense to you? I hope they do. I can't even see if you're nodding your head or not. If they don't make any sense, then tough. But I hope they make sense, because they do make sense to me. And in a way, I kind of wish that Paul was here on Zoom, that we could ask him the questions and he could give his responses. I think I kind of know some of the things that he might say. Some part of me is quite glad he's not here, because I'm not really sure I could look him in the eye and actually ask those questions. But there we go. But I think those questions make for us quite a good point about the kind of things that Paul is trying to encourage us to do. You see, what Paul is not doing in these chapters is giving us a whole bunch of rules and regulations and standards for Christian living, whereby you have to do everything exactly as Paul does things. He's not doing that. He's not giving us this kind of exact blueprint for this is what a Christian looks like. You must be this way. And he makes that clear for us, doesn't he? Let's go back to the marriage question. Well, he says very openly, look, I would rather none of you were married because you'd have more time. But if that's what you need to do, then go ahead. You've done nothing wrong. And so he's not saying the blueprint for a good Christian is unmarried or married or whatever else. Not many other categories, but he's saying this is the principle behind me choosing what I have done. This is the principle behind me making the choices that I have made. Go back to the work question. And I think Paul's answer may have been something along the lines of others of those who reflect on this passage look back and say, well, at the time of Paul writing to the Corinthians, as well as them looking down on menial labor, there would also have been a lot of traveling preachers who were basically preachers for hire, who were out there to make as much money as they possibly could, exploiting people to make them give and so that they could have a lavish lifestyle. Does that sound familiar? Anyone watched the God channel for more than a few hours and seen anyone like that? Still happens today. But there were those around at that time who would have done exactly that. And so Why has Paul made the decision not to take this money from the Corinthians? Jim kind of opened up part of the reason last week about the gospel being free, and he was convicted that he needed to just preach the gospel to the Corinthians and not charge anything. And these guys around at the same time might have been a big part of that. And so the possible barrier of the Corinthians looking down on his tent making was surpassed by the fact that Paul did in no way wanted to be like these televangelist types around at his time, who were only in it for the money, only in to get as much as they could, in it to get as much as they could from the people they spoke to. And so he made the decision that he wouldn't receive any support from this church. And again, that feeds into the third question, where we can see it's clear, isn't it? The Philippian church supported Paul, they gave to him, and he didn't refuse it because he decided that none of these things were an issue in that particular situation. And so all of this, I believe, points us towards this truth, that Paul isn't giving us a list of rules and regulations, but he's giving us a principle for us to live by that works differently in different situations. He's given us principles for us to copy, but they won't necessarily look exactly the same as they looked in his situation. And so again, let me speak a little bit more about the fact that I receive a wage from the church here. Paul says, doesn't he, I didn't want to charge you for the gospel. I didn't want it to be almost like I'm preaching to you and you need to pay me for this message that I brought to you. And so if you didn't pay, I would never tell you. He didn't want it to look like that to the Corinthians. But the reality of what I do for the church here at Hill City is that I'm paid a wage, but then I go out and I spend a huge part of my time serving people for free. And so the fact that we as a church are generous, and by the way, thank you for your generosity, those who give to the church, it's hugely appreciated. It means that I can go out and I can work with an organization like CAP, and I can step into people's homes, people's situations where they're destitute, they're desperate, and I can say, look, I'm here to serve you and to love you for free because some other people have paid for that to happen. And so that's what we're doing. And so the barrier that was there for Paul saying, I don't want to charge for the gospel, isn't there. And so we've made the choice for as long as it continues to use the money from the church to pay for us to serve the poor for free. And I hope that makes sense. And so the question is this, isn't it? Going through all of that, and I'm sure maybe there are many questions, and in some ways that's a great thing if you want to pick up on those questions and talk them through. But the question is this, the big question. What's the principle? What's the principle that Paul is trying to teach us? What was the principle that he ordered his whole life around, whether it be his marital status, the kinds of things he eats, or his support? What is the main principle that governs all of those things for Paul? And that principle isn't anything new. It isn't going to surprise you. It isn't going to take you, be any kind of shock. In fact, if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you already know exactly where I'm going, because that's where Paul's going. The principle is love. That's it. The principle is that in everything I do, I want to do what's best for those who are involved in the same circumstances. I want to do the best for the people I've been called to live alongside and to serve and to bless. Love says, I'm going to make the choice that puts the least barriers in the way. I'm going to make the choice that serves the people the best. And that isn't a kind of rules and regulation thing. That is I need to sit down and I need to think, how can I best serve this person or this group of people? How can I best come alongside them? As we'll look at in a second, what kind of barriers might there be? And how can I look at destroying those barriers to me coming alongside them with the truth of the gospel? That's the principle. Jesus himself boiled down the whole of the Old Testament, all of the rules and all of the regulations, all that had a valid place in God revealing himself to us and showing us truths about him. But he boiled all of it down to two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we need to be doing. not worrying about copying other people, not worrying about being exactly like Paul, not worrying about, oh, I'm doing this and they're doing that, and saying, am I loving people? Am I doing my very best for them? Am I giving my best to those around me? That was the way that Paul ordered his life. And that's the way that we need to order our lives. So diving into the passage for just a few minutes, the ultimate principle is love. What kind of other principles, sub-principles, if you like, does Paul give to us in these verses that we have in front of us? But the first one is willingness, willingness. Paul, I've got to be honest, the biggest part of this passage that I wrestled with over this past week and more was this one where Paul says in verse 15, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. I wrestled with that for quite a while. That's a strong, strong words, aren't they? I would rather die than someone pay me for preaching the gospel to the Corinthians. That's basically what Paul is saying. That's strong. And he goes on to hopefully explain what he means. And he talks about his willingness to preach the gospel. And he basically says, if I do what I'm called to do willingly, of my own accord, if you like, from my own desire and my own passion, then I have a reward. But if I don't do it, and we all kind of know what that looks like, don't we? We've all seen it in our kids. We know when you ask them to empty the dishwasher, when they really don't want to do it and they're doing it hugely reluctantly and you force them into it. That's the kind of attitude that Paul's saying I don't want to have. Because actually, he says, if I do things that way and I'm forced into it and I'm doing it reluctantly because I have to, then I will lose my reward. And that shows us again, doesn't it? And again, it's another thing that's come out through the book of Corinthians. God is more concerned about the attitude and the motivation by which you do things than what you actually do. He looks at your heart. He looks at why you're doing it. He looks at the reason behind it. And he sees and he knows, doesn't he, that the people who are out there who do all the Christian stuff and they do it perfectly, but actually their hearts are far from him. God knows that. And so he wants, and Paul wants us to do things willingly, to serve God because we love him, because he's our passion and our desire, because we know this is what we need to do. And so we want to give ourselves to this. We'll look in just a second. The third principle will tell us and give us a bit of checks and balances on this whole principle. But God does look at our hearts, and they are what need to be right first and foremost. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They cleaned up all the outside of the cup. They looked great, but inside they were dead. They didn't really want to be doing what they were doing. They were just doing it because it made them feel good and it was all selfish and self-centered. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to serve willingly. And I wonder if a part of it is this. You know, the truth is, if you're serving reluctantly, if you're doing something reluctantly, if you're doing it because you have to, the chances of you going the extra mile in that are very, very low. Because isn't that what Paul is doing here? He could easily, he's told us, have preached the gospel to the Corinthians and got a decent wage off it and lived okay because of what he was doing. He could have done that, but he's decided to go the extra mile, which is to preach to them, not receive anything, work a 9-to-5 job, and then go and preach to them full time as well. That's what he's chosen to do, not just to serve them, but to go the extra mile in serving them as best he can. And if you're doing something grudgingly, unwillingly, are you going to go the extra mile? Of course you're not. Of course you're not. And Paul says, this is who I want to be, someone who desires earnestly, deeply, passionately to serve God. And when I do that, that's when I'm able to give myself fully. And whatever love requires, I'm able to give it. I'm able to do what it requires. And so Paul says, my heart is in the right place. This is where I want it to be. I don't want to just do something because I have to. I want to do it because I want to. We love him because he first loved us. That's part of this whole principle, isn't it? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, how can you do that? Because you can when you see his love demonstrated for you, when you see the cross and you begin to understand the depth of the sacrifice he made on your behalf. That's when you respond in love. We just do. It's natural inside us as human beings. When we're loved, we want to love in return. And that's where Paul wants to be, doing things for the right reasons. And that will help and serve him as he seeks to go the extra mile. Second principle, so the first one's willingness. Second one is flexibility. These are fascinating verses and been talked about, I'm sure, for countless hours in the church. But he talks about the principle he's lived by of changing the way that he does things, depending on the kind of people that he's with. Now, we have to be very, very clear here, don't we? And this is, even as you read about this, a lot of people want to say it out front, and I'll say it out front. This does not mean changing the gospel. In no way does it mean changing the message. In no way does it mean that we kind of look at the people and we say, well, I'll kind of slant it towards this with this group of people and not say that bit for this group of people. We preach the gospel. And you know, if Paul was saying we change the gospel, then what was the point of chapters 1-2 and that whole idea about the message of the cross being foolishness and yet the power of God? Paul clearly tells us, don't change the gospel, because if you do, you've lost the power. And we've been over that. But what he does say is, I change the way that I go about things. And so his examples are this. He says, I became like a Jew to the Jews. And then very similarly, I became as one under the law to those that are under the law. Those two kind of go together, don't they? We see examples of this in the scriptures. In the book of Acts, Paul, when he's witnessing to Jews in Jerusalem, he sees their kind of doubt over him and their suspicion that he's kind of denigrating the Old Testament law and looking down on it. And he decides, in the light of that, to go through a vow and to make a vow and to, in this kind of tradition and style of the Old Testament, and to make that vow and to follow through with it, just like the Old Testament would have told him to do. And he does that not because he has to. He's told us clearly he's not under the law. But he does that to kind of take away that barrier that was in the minds of these people, saying, look, he looks down on the Old Testament law, so we can't listen to him on anything else. He removes that barrier, and hopefully for some, enabled them to listen to the new covenant now, the fulfillment of the old, not looking down on it, not denigrating it, but fulfilling it in Jesus. He becomes like a Jew and one under the law to those under the law. And then he says to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, effectively saying the opposite, I suppose, that he would never think about a Nazarite vow when he was hanging out with a group of Gentiles, because that to them would be a barrier. They would look at him and think, well, so to embrace this teaching about this man, Jesus, we have to not shave our head and all this kind of stuff. Which wouldn't be the truth, would it? It would put a barrier that doesn't need to be there in front of these people, stopping them from hearing the gospel. And Paul says, I don't want to do that. He says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's the goal. That's the desire, is that people would come to know Jesus. It's taken anything out of the way that might stop them from hearing the message, that might stop them from embracing the truth of the gospel. And it's given them the best chance that they can have. And what this means is doing things that are unnecessary. And this is where it becomes hard for us sometimes, because we think, well, why should I do that? Surely they should just listen to me and realize that you don't have to become a Nazarite to become a Christian and then become a Christian. Why shouldn't I carry on with my vows if I want to? On the flip side, why shouldn't these Jews just listen to me and realize that you don't have to follow all the Old Testament customs to become a Christian? And yet Paul does things that are unnecessary in the grand scheme of things, specifically to reach particular groups of people. Let me just give you a couple of little examples. In my life, and some of you will identify a little with these, I'm sure, but some of the things that I do to hopefully help people, when I go out preaching in different churches, I go to some that are really quite traditional. And the reality is, if I rocked up at some of those churches wearing this, they wouldn't hear me. They wouldn't hear a single word that I said, because they'd be looking at the fact Number one, I was wearing a hoodie, but not just any hoodie, a one that's ripped up and horrible. They wouldn't hear a single word that I said. So I could preach the best sermon you could ever preach, and they probably wouldn't get anything from it because of what I was wearing. And so when I go to some churches, reluctantly, I put on a shirt and I put on a tie. Don't tend to put on a suit. That's weddings and funerals. But if I needed to, I would. Because I like it? No. Because it's necessary? No. But because I don't want to put a barrier in front of those people hearing the truth of the gospel through me. Another thing that I try and do, and it's a very little thing, but it can make a real difference. You know, when I go into other situations outside of the church, working with CAP and talking to, you know, I want to say normal people, not that Christians aren't normal people. Well, they're not in a way. When I talk to normal people out in the world, you know, so I've learned that sometimes, you know, when you're talking about the real things of life, people will open up to you. And that's one of the privileges of working for CAP. They will tell you about their lives and they will open up about the things that they hate and the things that they love. And what I've learned over the years is that sometimes people love things that I don't love. And not bad things, not wrong things, just stuff. You know, we're all different. There are certain things in life that we love and certain things that we don't. And I have learned the hard way that if someone shares about the thing that they love with you and you turn around and say, oh yeah, it doesn't float my boat at all, you've lost them. You've lost them. And like I say, I've genuinely learned that the hard way. I've been having a really great conversation, connecting with someone. They told me they loved whatever it was. I'm not going to use an example because I'll offend someone. They've told me they loved whatever it was. And I say, oh, I don't really like that at all. Gone. No connection. No respect. Not none. But do you know what I mean? I lost them. And so I've learned that I have to become all things to all people. And I don't lie. I don't tell them, oh yeah, I love that. That's my favorite thing in the world to do. But I become interested in what they're doing. And I know that sounds really small and petty, but it works. It works. If you become interested in something that someone loves genuinely, and you ask them about it, and you talk to them about it, you've taken away a barrier that could be there and then building a connection with you that hopefully will lead to you being able to share what you really love, which is the gospel, and opening up a door for them to receive that. And like I say, I know that seems small. Why should it matter if I don't like whatever it is? Well, it doesn't matter. But I don't want to put a barrier in the way of that relationship building. So those are just really small things that I know that I do in my life to try and do the same as Paul has done. And I'm sure there are much bigger and more significant things that maybe you could think of, but we need to be able to think this through, don't we? How can we put barriers in front of people that are unnecessary, that don't need to be there? How can we be flexible so that we can come alongside people in a way that is going to take away that possibility of a barrier and help them? Not all of them will embrace the gospel. Not all of them will actually listen. But it's given them the best chance that they can possibly have. You know, when we go out to minister to people, the onus is on us to help them. The onus shouldn't be on them. We shouldn't be saying, oh, you need to listen and you need to sort yourself out. You shouldn't be worried about this. You shouldn't be worried about that. The onus is on us to make it as easy as possible for them to hear, to understand, and to hopefully embrace the truth of the gospel. So three principles: willingness, flexibility, and the last one is discipline. And maybe we wish we didn't have to read these verses, but they're there. Paul says this involves hard work. This isn't a kind of life that just falls into your lap and is easy. It isn't stuff that just happens automatically. You've got to think about this and you've got to make decisions that are sometimes difficult. And this is what I was saying, that this is a bit of a balance to the whole thing of the willingness and motivation. Because I think sometimes when we think of the fact that God wants our hearts and we want to do things because we love him and love people and really want to do it, we think sometimes that should make it all really easy and it should all just flow because, you know, we really want to do it and it's great. But it doesn't work that way. You know, sometimes your heart and your passion is demonstrated in the nitty-gritty everyday discipline of getting up and doing what you know is the right thing, even though it doesn't feel good. And isn't that what Paul's examples are? You know, I don't have a huge amount of understanding of this or experience, but as an athlete, having to get up at whatever time in the morning and just run and run and run in your training, I can't imagine that's fun. I can imagine there gets to times when it hurts and you want to give up and you want to go home, and it would be so much easier to do something else. But if you're an athlete who wants to win, you don't do that. And that's what Paul says. If you want to win, and what he's not saying here is that only one of us is going to get the prize, guys, so I'm out ahead, catch me up. He isn't saying that. He's saying individually in your race, run as if you want to win it, as if you want to get that first place. Don't just dawdle around the track. Oh, I don't care if I'm 10th, 20th, whatever. Run as if you want to win. Discipline yourself because you want to be the best you can be. You want to get as far as you can get and run the best race you can run. And that takes hard work. It takes discipline. It takes us making choices. It takes us thinking about our relationships and the things that we do. It takes us not just floating through life, but making that choice. Lord, I'm going to do whatever I can to love the people around me. Love does hurt. And we shouldn't say, well, it doesn't feel good, so maybe I don't want to do it. That motivation is deep, hopefully, in your heart. It's the driving force behind everything you do. I want to serve God to the best of my ability. That isn't going to make it all easy. It isn't going to make it painless. It isn't going to make it just flow all of the time. We need to say, but I'm willing to do it even when it hurts. And it's that motivation actually that will help you to do that, that will help you to make the hard decisions, that will help you to go the extra mile when you'd rather just go home and watch Netflix. It's that deep desire that will help us to be these kinds of people. And so the overarching principle in all of these chapters is love. That's where Paul's going, isn't it? We know that. He's gonna dive into the love chapter relatively soon. What undergirds all of this that he's talking about is that desire to do the best for those around us. And that looks like us doing things willingly because we want to, because we love God and we love those he's put into our lives. It means we'll do things flexibly. We won't be set in our ways, but willing to change and maneuver to do what's best for those we're coming alongside. And it'll mean that we'll discipline ourselves, that we'll make choices that sometimes will be difficult choices. Sometimes we'll make life harder for us rather than easier. We'll discipline ourselves to try and be the best we can at loving the people that God has put into our lives. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the power within it. And we just pray, Lord, that as we've read and studied and just taught these things through, that you would be opening our eyes, that you'd be helping us to see and to understand the kind of people that you're calling us to be. Father, we thank you for your love demonstrated for us first and foremost. Lord, without that, this would all be hopeless. And yet, Lord, you made the ultimate choice to send your son into this world, to die a cruel and horrible death for us. Greater love has no man than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. And Father, I pray that as we see and grasp that love, that we would just respond back to you in love ourselves, giving everything to you. Lord, that's what you require from us. Help us not do it grudgingly. Help us not be set in our ways so much that we put a barrier in front of other people coming to you. And Lord, help us not just float through life, but help us, we pray. Teach us what it means to live the kind of life you're calling us to make the difficult decisions, to lay our lives down, to become vulnerable. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that that kind of life would see people come to you and embrace the gospel for themselves. That's what it's all about. We want to win people for you. Lord, may we even have that privilege over these next coming months, and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.